We've been studying in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that verse 1 and 2, that one sentence of 80 words. 80 is the number of strength. It points to the strength of God, which we all need in our lives. And we're in the second verse going to consider that statement where it says that Jesus is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Paul makes mention of this in his epistles 8 times. We went over that the last time I was here. And the impression that Paul got, first of all, about Jesus being at the right hand of God came from Stephen. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about Stephen, and we're going to even go back further. We're going to go in the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Acts and see some statements, and we're going to see how it was that Stephen became before the Sanhedrin Council, and how it was that a guy named Saul of Tarsus was there, and how it is that we have these words recorded for us in Scripture. And so there's a couple of main characters in this portion that we'll discuss today, Stephen being one of them, the Sanhedrin Council being the other that we will kind of highlight. And the words that Stephen said were Holy Ghost inspired words that lasted way beyond the time of his sermon. They pricked deep into the soul and the conscience of old Saul of Tarsus and haunted him. I guess that'd be the way to say it, for years. And I seriously doubt in my own mind that there was a day went by after the stoning of Stephen that Saul of Tarsus and later our Apostle Paul didn't think about this precious man, Stephen. Now, if you think about Stephen, you can kind of think of him in the same light that you think of Joseph. You can't find any fault with him. It might have been, but the Bible doesn't mention it. On the other hand, if you want to know somebody's fault, come talk to me. I'm just teasing. We don't want to be looking at people's faults. We all have them. Go look in the mirror, and you'll notice somebody staring back at you in the mirror there, and you know all the faults that they have, but that's, we want to see each other in the light of Christ, right? Yeah. And so now the thought that we're going to be driving towards, and probably won't be evident as we get too far in here, but is that Paul was first impressed with the thought that Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of God. He was impressed by this, by Stephen, in Acts 7. You know, again, we're studying Hebrews 12, 2 there, where Paul writes that Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, let's go over Stephen's testimony. So we go back to Acts, the 6th chapter, where Stephen is introduced to us. And we find in Acts chapter 6 that in Jerusalem, where the apostles were, and we'll go back and we'll cover this in a little bit, but as time went on, the disciples were multiplied exponentially, kind of like it seems. You know, one tells one about the Lord and they get saved, and then they go out and tell somebody, and then pretty soon 2 people, 4 people, 8 people, down the road are coming. Well, the apostles were overwhelmed by how the disciples were multiplied, and so they became overwhelmed with their ministry duties, and they needed some relief in these matters. So the 12 apostles in Acts 6 had 7 men of honest report, men who were full of the Holy Ghost. These men were chosen to help out in the daily ministration, as you read there in Acts 6. Now, if you dig into it a little bit, it appears by their names, you know, it was the Grecian widows that were having some trouble. They were murmuring in verse 1 of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, the 7 men that were chosen were also Grecians, it appears, by their names. And of the 7 in Acts 6, Stephen was the prominent one among them. Stephen is a Greek name. And let's start in Acts 6:3 and read how this was recorded. And it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Now, what is wisdom? That's another name of Jesus, isn't it? And so if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're going to be full of Jesus, I guess, is what you, one way to put it. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, first one listed, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Second one mentions Philip. Then you find 5 more. Porchorus, and Nicor, and Timon, Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So you can see that this gospel message had really spread. Now, of the 7 men that we read about there in verse 5, only Stephen and Philip are mentioned more than once. The last 5 there, we don't know what happened to them, what they were like. But the story of Stephen is recorded mainly in Acts 6 and Acts 7. The story of Philip is recorded in Acts 6, Acts 8, and Acts 21. In total, we find Stephen's name mentioned 7 times in Scripture, all in the book of Acts. You guys know the number 7 well enough to know that 7 is the number of spiritual completion or spiritual perfection, which status Stephen attained unto, which is evident by his testimony. Stephen's name means a crown or crowned. His name means a crown or crowned. To us, Stephen is an example of a full overcomer, and yet not in the way we would like to think about it. He was not necessarily a New Testament full overcomer, even though he was, but he wasn't in the sense we think about it, because he was not offered a place in the bride of Christ. That message wasn't even yet presented. I talked to Brother Smith one time about this. And he mentioned that the bridal message hadn't been preached when Stephen died because Paul's gospel wasn't revealed yet when Stephen died. And so Stephen was not really an Old Testament saint. He was kind of a New Testament saint, but not in the full sense of knowing Paul's gospel. He was part of those saints that lived during the transition period between the dispensation of the law and the present grace age, which we are know as the church age in which we are still living. So Stephen, that's where he fit in. He was an in-betweener kind of guy. Now, Hebrews 11, when we studied that, we found that essentially a full overcomer is one who puts their faith wholly in God, trusting in him for seemingly impossible things. Stephen, too, was this kind of man. Again, in Acts 6:5, we find that Stephen is noted to be a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Those two things complement each other. In Acts 6:8, we find, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Where does the power come from? The Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this is the kind of man Stephen was. He was a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. And guess what? These are qualities that will be found in all New Testament full overcomers. Well, I don't believe that, you might think. Well, if you don't believe that, you're not full of faith, are you? we got to go along with what the Scripture tells us. Now, in the testimony of Stephen was so great that he was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. These uppity-ups in the Jewish religion who thought they were something but weren't. You know, they were evil men, really. And Stephen was brought before this Jewish Sanhedrin Council because of his high profile of being full of faith and power and doing great wonders and miracles among the people. The Sanhedrin Council didn't like this. It was contrary to what they wanted everybody to believe. And let's read Acts 6, verses 9 through 15 to see how this all came about. We'll start in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and they of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, because he was full of the Holy Ghost, speaking the words of the Lord. Then they suborned men. That means they hired somebody. Look for somebody to hire, which could give a false testimony, basically, is why they did this. Then they suborned men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. You think Stephen did this? No, of course not. And these guys stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him. Imagine that was real hard to do. Huh? Was he trying to resist anybody? Was he hard to find? And they caught him And they brought him to the council, that's the Sanhedrin council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Now, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There's a lot of things that are there, but let's look at these words of Acts 15. All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Have you ever wondered what the Jewish Sanhedrin council saw in the face of Stephen to have these words recorded for us? All that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Would you know the face of an angel if you'd seen one? Think about it. What would that look like? And so that's quite a description we find here, isn't it? And so let me give you a couple of thoughts that might help enlighten your understanding as to what they were saying. Recall that the same Jewish Sanhedrin council had most of the same members in it when Jesus stood before them back in Matthew 26, and we'll go back there in a second. But let me ask you this question. When Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin council, do you suppose his face, being the Son of God, may have appeared different unto them? In other words, Jesus' demeanor, he didn't show fear, but rather his face expressed the peace and love of God in a most trying situation. These guys were rabid against Jesus, and he stood before them calm with the peace of God displayed to them. So when they witnessed Stephen, they witnessed the same thing. And no doubt these guys at the Sanhedrin Council marveled when Jesus appeared before them, and marveled again when Stephen stood before them. Let's go back to Matthew 26. We'll read of what was said there when Jesus stood before them, starting in Matthew 26, 59. And you can read the rest of the story on your own. And it says there, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council," that's that same Sanhedrin council, "sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death," just like they did for Stephen, "but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Well, they did believe a little bit of what he said. That's recorded in John 2:19, I believe. Let's go back there and look at it for a second. Now, this isn't in my notes, but Jesus was talking there, and uh, in verse 18 of John 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But they didn't get it. Read verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, back here in Matthew, let's see, where was I? 61. These false witnesses, two false witnesses came and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Well, he had said that, but he wasn't speaking with the same temple they were thinking of. Verse 62, And the high priest arose and said to him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting where? On the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, back in Acts 6:15, Stephen stood before them, and in his face they saw the same thing they had witnessed in the face of Jesus. They saw a man full of the Holy Ghost, whose spiritual eyes were fixed on things above. I think I mentioned this last time I was here, but I don't remember. What does the gospel of Paul point us to? Things above. He's not thinking about how bad things are here in the world, but things above, 100 chapters of that. What was Stephen focused on? Things above, right? As far as we know, from what we're told in Scripture. So when they saw Stephen there in Acts 6:15, they saw a man whose demeanor didn't show fear, but rather expressed the peace of God and the love of God, even in the most trying situation, same kind of thing they saw in Jesus. It just further irritated them. I know it did. Because they were non-believers. One author notes that the angelic brightness on Stephen's face might be intended to alarm the judges, for it is possible for a countenance full of spiritual grace to be awful and terrible to those who are full of hate. They couldn't understand it. So what they saw in Stephen's face was what? The love of God and the calmness of the peace of God. And they saw, if you could see it, a heart full of grace and of the Holy Ghost, a face that shined unto them, and it kind of haunted them like the face of an angel would. Why is it mentioned like this in Scripture? They thought about it. It bothered them. And one of the guys that saw it was Saul of Tarsus. And it haunted him. Now, the Sanhedrin Council, we want to get some background information so we can see why they did what they did here to Stephen. And we want to view kind of, if we can, their mindset that they had as Stephen stood before them. And these Sanhedrin Council, as we read about there a little bit in Matthew 26, they had a track record of not believing Jesus. They had a track record of not believing in Jesus' resurrection. And they even went to great lengths to try to disprove the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he is currently sitting on the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you're back in Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 27 now and read some verses. And this will take place. We'll start in Matthew 27:62. This is after Jesus' death and burial. Matthew 27:62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, in verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" They remembered that from way back there when we read in John this morning. Verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.'" They thought, well, you know, we got to make sure this doesn't get out. "So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Boy, that really scared Jesus, didn't it? Because their watch did not prevent Jesus from rising from the dead, as you're well aware. And on the third day, Jesus indeed did rise again. Now go to Matthew 28. And we see there that Jesus did rise from the dead. And in verse 6 of Matthew 28, let's start there. And they are told, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worship him. And Jesus said unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me.' And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all these things that were done." Well, they'd set a watch out to prevent this thing from happening, right? "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel," that's that Jewish Sanhedrin council again, "they gave large money unto the soldiers," they bribed them, "saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" Now, if they had done that, slept, their treatment would be death, immediate. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Here we find some 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, those in the upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 2, we find Peter, of all people, preaching his first Holy Ghost-inspired sermon, which you can read on your own. But here's part of what he said starting in Acts 2:22. "Ye men of Israel," this is Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost saying, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Drop down to verse 32. "Then this Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being where? By the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto me, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now go into Acts 3. You can read the rest of that yourself. In Acts 3, we have the story of the lame man that was healed by the faith of Peter and John. And there we find Peter in Acts 3 preaching his second sermon on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. Do you think the Sanhedrin council would get word of this? Yeah, it's right under their nose. But here's what part of what Peter said, starting in Acts 3:13. Peter said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before you have showed by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Drop down to verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, the Sanhedrin council was not at all pleased with the action of the apostles. And so let's go on here to Acts 4:1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." I guess we'll have to pick up our thoughts from there next time, Lord willing, and we'll do that.